We're going to start out in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And this graphic may seem a little bit familiar. We talked about more power 2 weeks ago. Today we're going to talk about power church. And next week we're going to talk about power evangelism. And the thing that gives us power, well, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read from our text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the sins of any, it is withheld." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a rhetorical question. Anybody ever felt uncomfortable? There are certain situations that, you know, it's just like, public speaking is one of those. Doesn't bother me anymore. But there are those times where, you know, you know that you had to do something and there was no real good reason for you not to. Just you felt a little uncomfortable. I think that's probably been most of us. There are just things where, you know, hey, we need to do this. I need to invite my neighbor to church, but, you know, I've got an uncomfortable feeling. Or no, hey, I need to do this or I need to do that, but, you know, I just get this uncomfortable feeling. Well, I plan on making you uncomfortable today. That's okay. Remember, the Bible says you got to love me. So here is the big idea for today. This is from the Great Commission, found in Matthew. Jesus told his disciples, or those who were out there on the mountain, he said, "I want you to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." Matter of fact, let's say this together. Matter of fact, let's all stand. You just got comfortable. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All right, you may be seated. Now, you know, if we do this right, Jesus even says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So whenever we are doing things right, according to God's word, Jesus is with us. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, we all have particular verses and chapters in the Bible that we like. And we really, 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 really like to kind of focus in on those. But notice, Jesus said, teach them to observe all. You know what all means in Greek? All. All. Very good. Same thing as it means in English. I got to get a new joke, don't I? Now, what we have here in John is what I call some resurrection drama. Because the disciples, they didn't know what was going on. They had listened to Jesus, but, you know, it's kind of like your kids. You talk to your kids and they listen, or they hear, but they don't listen, right? And you know that when you're telling this, they're not getting this. Jesus knew, he's God for one thing, but Jesus knew that the disciples were not going to get what he said. They had decided, hey, Jesus is coming in like a conquering king. He's on the donkey coming in. They're all shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." It's like, yes, he's going to take over. He's going to kick all the Pharisees and the Sadducees out of the temple. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to kick the Romans out. This is going to be awesome. And then, well, we've got a whole lot of stuff that went south. Take a look at that. Jesus is arrested. Matter of fact, he is betrayed by one of the disciples. He is denied by the head disciple. He's taken into custody. He's taken to the Roman governor. He's taken into Herod. And none of this is going like they thought it would go. He's been beaten and scourged and mocked, ridiculed, crucified, killed.
buried. And they're afraid.
There is confusion because they did not understand God's plan. And you know, that's okay, because you know what? There will be confusion if we're not following God's plan. Now, Jesus tells us to don't be afraid. It says, fear not. Matter of fact, in there he says, peace be to you. Wow. You know what? We need the peace that Jesus brings. And that peace comes from understanding what he wants. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. When we understand more and more of the all, the more peace we have. Because we're in line with what the Father wants. All right. So he comes in and he says, the doors are locked. They're all hiding. They're looking at Peter trying to figure out what in the world they're supposed to do next. He doesn't know. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be unto you. At that moment, they have faith in a risen Savior. This is, I believe, to be the salvation moment for the disciples. Yes, they believed in Jesus. Yes, they said, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed him as the Messiah. But you know what? They did not fully grasp what Jesus was talking about until this moment. They knew Jesus had been crucified. They knew that he had been killed. They knew that he had been buried. And we take a look there. The women had come and said, hey, we saw Jesus. And then these guys came in from the road to Emmaus. And they said, hey, we saw this man. He was Jesus. And they saw Jesus for themselves. And they came to believe that Jesus was the risen Savior. Salvation comes whenever you believe. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is erasing the fear now. Faith comes. Faith pushes out fear. That's what they're having here. This is the original come to Jesus moment. They were born again at that time. Because sins had not been atoned for before then. They were followers of Jesus in the way that we would see them as, they were disciples. But notice, John would kind of clarify this for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. They came to believe at that time. And so they are having their born again experience right there. The salvation essentials are, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what happened then. That's what's happening now. That's what happened whenever you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, what do we see here? Jesus says it again. Peace be with you. And then he adds something onto that. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus was sent. The disciples were sent. Think about that. How was Jesus sent? You know, there should be a similarity in the way that we are sent. It should be as Jesus was sent. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As followers of Jesus, there should be a similarity between our walk and what we observe in Jesus. Oh, why did God send Jesus? Well, it's pretty simple. We all know this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus comes to bring salvation. You know what? This should be the business that we want to major in. Salvation
to those who believe. We want to be part of that messenger that comes and brings them the good news, and we want to be, well, just as, you know, God sends Jesus so that the world might be saved through him. We want to present Jesus to the world so that they might be saved through him as well. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he does something.
He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wow. What's going on here? I want you to think back to Genesis.
What did God do to make man a living soul, to make Adam come to life? He breathed on him. Jesus is breathing on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is imparting the Holy Spirit to his disciples, just as you have had the Holy Spirit imparted to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, just to explain that a little bit, Paul would tell the Ephesians this. He says, in him, that's in Jesus, you also, when you what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to his praise and to his glory. Wow. The Spirit is given. You heard the message, the gospel, the good news. You heard it and you believed it. You see, there's a difference right there. Plenty of people hear, but you have to follow through. You have to believe. Believing faith. And whenever that happens, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples came to believe in Jesus as a risen Savior, and he breathes on them, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whenever you believe on him as the risen Son of God, then you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does the sealing do? The sealing guarantees that you have a home in heaven, that you have an inheritance, is what he says. So the Holy Spirit is given as a result of us believing, and that is the sometimes called the guarantee or the down payment on what comes next. All right, now here's something. What's this? We often skip over this. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You know, this is part of the all things that Jesus spoke about, isn't it? Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Anybody feel a little uncomfortable with that portion of Scripture? Oh, yeah. That's something to think about. What exactly is he talking about? Well, part of their commissioning that we see here is the forgiveness of sins and is the withholding of forgiveness. Yeah, I'm a little uncomfortable about this too. But you know, it's an important part of being the church that Jesus commissioned. We've kind of morphed into this thing. You know, we talked about it last week where, you know, it started out as a fellowship, and then it became a philosophy, then it became a culture, then it became, you know, got all the way to it became a business when it came to the United States. You know, God commissioned a church that was a fellowship. We need to get what a fellowship is. All right, so let's be clear about this when it comes to forgiveness of sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. All right, this tells us this salvation lesson here today. Jesus took all of your sins on his body, and he died on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So make no mistake, Jesus died for your sins. All right, I need to get a little more clear on this one too. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, wow. Jesus' death is a propitiation. That word means, propitiation is to turn away the anger of God. Some people say that the propitiation means it is the process of salvation being granted. Others have said it is the means. It is the means of forgiveness. But notice, Jesus is our propitiation for our sins. He satisfies the wrath of God. We're all sinners. God hates sin. And so somebody has to appease the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus has done. Now notice, it's not just this, for us four and no more. We look at this. For the sins of the whole world. Salvation is for everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The whosoever means everybody. Jesus' death on the cross atoned for every sin that ever was and every sin that will ever be. Now the thing about it is, are you going to take advantage of what Jesus has already bought? You see, all sin, his death atones for everything. But all don't receive, do they? All right, so propitiation, we're going to learn a little bit more about that. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, and he passed over our former sins. Jesus' death satisfies the wrath of God. We were all children of wrath. We were children of destruction. We all turned to our own way. And Jesus, because of his blood, he now makes a way for us to receive. All of your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He becomes the sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Let's go on a little bit more here, just so that we're understanding about forgiveness. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. All right. So Jesus, if we read the scripture right, applies his blood to heaven's mercy seat for your sins. Just as the Old Testament priest would take the guilt offering and apply the blood to the altar as a propitiation for sins, Jesus did it once and for all. He enters as high priest and as sacrifice with his own blood, and he makes atonement for your sins. All right. Got two important things coming up here. I'm going to tie this all together here. Don't worry. Here's Jesus being made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we could spend weeks talking about that, but just know that Jesus is our high priest who entered into God's presence and applied his blood to heaven's mercy seat. Two things I want you to take away from this. He is the source of salvation. Source of eternal salvation. And also, he's the high priest. And so as we go into this, Here's the next thing we need to know about high priests. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Think about this. Jesus was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, not because of what tribe he was born in, but because of an imperishable life. And you know, he has given us, me, you, a royal priesthood. You are a priest of God, for whom Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and who freed us from our sins by his blood and made us as a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. John tells us in the Revelation, you have been made priest unto God. All right. You are a priest. What the Bible says. Now, one of the things that the Old Testament priest did, and that's who this is a picture after, you know, they would take the lamb and they would slaughter it, and they would apply the blood to the mercy seat and proclaim the forgiveness of the sins. Some of you are starting to catch on there. I just saw a couple of light bulbs go off here. You are able to proclaim what Jesus has done. You know, somebody ever said, God can't forgive me. Ever anybody ever heard you say something that foolish? Oh, I have. Oh, I can never be forgiven. You know, as a royal priest, you have the authority then to say, you know what? If you accept Jesus as your Savior, your sins are forgiven by Jesus. And I want you to know something there. Not only am I forgive you, Jesus forgives you, and you are now part of the family of God. All right, so being priest, we are priests. Now, only God can forgive sins. But notice, God forgives. That's his act of forgiveness, his plan. Through Jesus, Jesus purchased your forgiveness with his blood. By all disciples, we are implementing the plan that God had. What Jesus bought, we implement that plan. Because, you know, there are some people out there who need to know that they are forgiven. There's some people who just think, yeah, like I said, it's like, oh, I've done too much. Or, you know, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel. You know, a lot of times we go on feelings. And as a royal priesthood, you're able to recognize and to say to people, Jesus has forgiven you. You are forgiven. There's nothing that holds you back. You cannot, and there's nothing because all the sins have been paid. And you know what? Let me tell you. God loves you. His plan is for you to be saved. Jesus bought your salvation. You know what? I'm telling you, you are forgiven. Some people need that type of conversation. Because they're just not sure. And you as royal priests are supposed to be able to proclaim that to people. And if we want to do that, then we become the fellowship that Jesus wanted, the church that Jesus built. That means we need to look at the foundation of the church, the working of the church, and the dynamics of the church. Foundation. Oh, who do men say I am? And all of us answer that. Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's what Jesus has to say to him. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus has said, declared, he's going to build a great house. And it starts with the righteous revelation. Not that Peter is the Pope. No. But that the foundation of the church is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is built on. It's not built on programs or the 16 fundamentals of the Assemblies of God or anything like that. It is built on the revelation that Jesus Christ
is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And that church is to be combat ready. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Last time I checked, gates don't move. That means that they don't stand in our way. Matter of fact, the place where Jesus made this declaration, there was a place there that the Greeks had built a temple, and there was a big cave there. And you know what they called that big cave? The gates of hell, or the gates of Hades. So Jesus is standing there in front of what the invading Greeks and Romans have called the gates of Hades, the underworld. And he says, even the gates of hell, even the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. And he gives us the keys to the kingdom. Now think, we're using building terminology here. Jesus was using building terminology. The keys to the kingdom. He's building a church. Talking about building. So what happens here? Buildings unlocked from the outside. He's telling them, okay, this is the church that you're going to have. You're going to go, not even the gates of hell are going to prevail against you. And you know what? I want you to open up the doors of the kingdom of heaven, to everybody. Open it up. Hell's not going to stand in your way because this church is built on Jesus Christ. And then there's something. We kind of get a little bit lost on this one. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Common phrase of the time. In the rabbi's lingo, well, to bind something was to forbid something. And to loose something was to be permitted. And so the church, if it is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if it is actively going against the plans of the enemy, if it is opening up the doors for it to bring in as many people as possible, then you know what? There are some things that we need to say, all right, let's take a look and see how we're lining up with God's word. What are we going to allow based on God's word? What do we forbid based on God's word? You see, that's what it comes down to. It's not according to, well, you know, are the haircuts short enough? Are the dress hems long enough? Do you smoke, chew, or dip? No. What do we allow as a church? You see, this is one of the things. We're going to be found on Jesus, then we have to know what is allowed. And we also have to know what is forbidden, what is bound. And the thing about it is, we haven't done that for a long time. How did we become a business? Well, we became a business by not following God's word. By allowing things in the culture to come into the church. By not binding things. And now, how do we get to the point there where the church is weak? We have not loosed the power of the Holy Spirit in our churches. If we are going to be the fellowship, the church that Jesus built, we need to step up to our authority as part of the great house that Jesus is building, as the power church that God has desires us to be. All right. Jesus uses a phrase again, very similar to that. Talks about, we've talked about it before. He talks about church discipline. He says, you know what, if your brother sins against you, go to him by yourself. If he doesn't receive that, then go with two or three others. If not, what, you go to him, take him to the church. He goes, listen, well, he said, treat him like a tax collector. And then he says something that makes a church powerful. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I say to you that if any two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it shall be done to them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, then I am there among them. That is not just a scripture we use whenever not enough people show up for church. Well, you know, we have two or three here. Jesus is here. But you know, remember, we have to interpret scripture according to where it's found. Guess what? He was talking about church discipline, wasn't he?
You know, this just wasn't something that he threw in there just kind of as another thought, but this is what goes along with it. All right. And this is hard. This is the uncomfortable part. Discipline. What the church needs to do. The church needs to look after its own. We're too busy looking at the world and, sinners! No, Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. We need to do a better job of looking to ourselves. Ouch.
Once again, whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you're allowing, you allow. Whatever is loosed is loosed.
What are we letting loose in the church? What are we binding in the church? What are we allowing? What are we disallowing? And many times we just allow the culture to come along and move us along like some type of boat on a wave.
No, we're supposed to, because we're the church built on Jesus' name, we police ourselves. We discipline. We have authority. I notice he said, if any two or three. That
should jump out, because two or three is mentioned all over the Bible and is often called the rule of two or three. So if people come together who are called by Jesus' name and we're taking a look at something going wrong inside the church,
what this is in context as what this is,
and we say, what is going on? Let's seek God. And it says, you know, if any two or three agree, that's what we're supposed to do.
It's not up to the pastor alone. It's not up to the deacon board, up to the board of elders or anybody else. It is the church that comes together. Any two or three agrees touching any one thing, or it shall be done.
Man, if we would police our own, we would bind and loose. We would come together and say, Lord, what practices do we need to disallow? Then we would be a different church. And notice, he says, ask in my name. We sometimes think that's, you know, well, you know, stuff we'd like to have. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about, hey, you know, when you come together and you're having to discipline somebody, what is it you do? You come together and you ask for the guidance of God.
Man, isn't that a thought? Church founded on Jesus Christ. Whenever things are going wrong in the church, we would ask God what it is he would have us to do, and we would pray for that answer. If any two or three agree is touching any one thing, he's talking about a controversy in the church. And he says, I'm there.
If we do it right, once again, if we do it right, Jesus is there. If we do church right, Jesus is here.
We don't need to be a weak church. We need to be a power church. We need to be a church that is founded upon God's word and that does the hard things, does the uncomfortable things. Brings us back to the dynamics of the church. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is what we're supposed to do. Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, why don't we see the miracles in the church that we saw in the first century church? Because we don't do church like the first century church did. We have abdicated our responsibility as priests before God to make proclamations, to bind and to loose. We've kind of just pushed that off and let somebody else make that decision. And because of that, Jesus wants to breathe on his body, on his church. But he wants us to follow what his word says. It's not always easy. Notice the dynamic action there. We're supposed to proclaim forgiveness to people. That's not just, you're here, let me forgive you. That means a person who repents, a person who's humble, a person who would come and say, hey, brother, you know, I see you doing this.
And you know, that's against God's part. And by the same token, it says that we're supposed to withhold. So somebody goes, oh yeah, okay, yeah, I'll start doing that. No repentance.
Too many times we just kind of said, well, you know, they said the prayer. They said, I'm sorry.
I've used this one. How many of you have ever told your kids to tell the other one that they were sorry?
And they said, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And you said, you better say it like I mean it, or I'll make you sorry.
If we have to tell somebody to say it like they mean it, guess what? They don't mean it. It goes for little ones and it goes for big ones, doesn't it?
And too often we'll just say, well, they went through the motions. That's okay. That's kind of uncomfortable, though, to think about that.
You know, we're supposed to judge the church, not the outside. That's what the dynamic church does. That's the dynamic action that we have. We are accountable and responsible to each other.
My old buddy William Booth here, love this guy. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Oh, we have reached that place as the Church of America. Yes, we have.
We need to get back to being a fellowship. One, we are vested in each other. We know one another. And we're able to speak into one another's lives. Not, did you say the prayer, but are you following Jesus? Forgiveness of sins. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to in his name to all. That's the part we should be comfortable with. To all nations, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. All right. If we're going to be the power church, we need to forgive sins. Also means we need to clean our own house first. We need to not allow things to go on in our congregation. We're supposed to encourage right behavior based on what God's word is. We need to be able to speak to one another before we have that right to point at the people outside the church and go, ah, they're terrible. What are we? What do we allow? We are sinners saved by grace, which makes us saints, but you know what? We're still sinners. Ouch. I think probably each one of us probably sinned sometime this past week. Maybe, maybe not. But I'll bet you, well, those who didn't sin this past week might sin this coming week. I am not all that in a box of chocolates. I sin. I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. I don't do things that I know I should do. We need to police our own to become the powerful church that God wants us to be. And if I haven't made you uncomfortable enough today, here's something here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayers of a righteous person has great power as it's working. When was the last time you confessed your sins to a brother or sister in the Lord? Doesn't happen too often, does it? You know what? If we would become the church that has power, then I could come to Tim and say, Tim, I'm struggling with something. I know what's wrong. These thoughts that I'm having. Man, I just need the grace of God in my life. I confess my sins to him. You know what his responsibility for me then is he said, Pastor Ed, your sins are forgiven. Do like Jesus said, go and sin no more.
You see, if we would do more confessing of our sins and our faults to one another, we would be a more powerful church, because a lot of times, you know, we feel like we can't say something about a particular action that's going on because we don't have it all together. We're not called to have it all together, are we? But you know what? If we will confess our faults, confess our sins, each other, we become more powerful. Because guess what? How many of you have ever had a sin that the devil reminded you about?
Oh, yeah.
If I were to say, Carlos, I need to confess a sin to you. I confess my sins to Carlos. And he says, Ed, you're forgiven. Satan can't beat me up with that sin anymore, can he? I know that Jesus forgives me. But you know, there's some time where I need to confess and I need to have a saint of God tell me that my sins are forgiven. Not that they forgave them in the judicial sense, but that they are proclaiming the forgiveness that God has given me and who bought me the blood of Jesus according to God's plan.
My brothers, if anyone of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow. Do you know anybody who's wandered away from the true gospel message? I think we probably all do. Our responsibility then is not to just go, they believe that they used to be so on fire for God. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, you are supposed to bring those people back who have wandered away from the truth. That's your job as a royal priest.
Amen.
Notice, there is danger in wandering away from the truth. Notice what it says here. Who brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow. There are people who have wandered away from Jesus, who have wandered off, and you know, they don't even say, oh yeah, I still have faith. Well, you know, I just don't come to church anymore. You don't heard that. And what we say, oh, you don't have to come to church to be Christian. That's true, you don't. But you know what? To obey God's word, you do. Just forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Has some become the habit of some? Ouch. But we're supposed to encourage one another. As long as it's called today, to meet together. You see, it's hard to wander away if you're in fellowship. It's easy to wander away if you cut yourself off from those around you. Keep watching yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice, we're supposed to bring them back. We're supposed to realize that, you know what, we could be the next one. That we could violate God's moral law just as well. And pray that the Holy Spirit will give us strength, and that there will be a brother in the Lord who, if he sees us going wrong, will say, hey, don't do that. You want to be the power church? Well, we're going to have to be confrontational. We're going to have to be confessional. And we're going to have accountability. Remember Matthew 18? We need to do more of that than to say, you know what, just let them go. We need to make sure that whenever somebody in our church body, like somebody calls himself a Christian, does something that's wrong, that you know what, we follow Matthew 18. And we do it in love. I've known people follow Matthew 18 and use it like a club. It wants somebody out of church. So they got another group with them, and they went and they confronted. Yeah, it wasn't the restoration, but I would say, hey, I need you out of here. Then say, for the lynch mob. He said, the idea is the restoration of that brother into the right standing of God. If we're going to be the church that has power, then we're going to have to be a little confrontational. We're going to have to confess our sins. It needs to be voluntary. I am not going to say, okay, I'm going to be up here at the 3 o'clock. If you need to come confess your sins to me, then please come on up here. I've actually had people confess crimes to me. That felt uncomfortable. But you know what? We need to have people in our lives that we can speak to about the struggles that we are having, about the sins that we wrestle with, about the things that are going on. And if we will confess our sins to one another, We're going to get victory over that. Or you know what? We can be quiet and struggle in silence and not get the victory. And it comes down to accountability. Oh, we need discipleship. We need people who can say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's okay if you don't have it 100% perfect. Only Jesus did. But you know what? We should be disciples. We should be encouraging people to follow us as we follow Christ.
And that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen because, you know, I'm the pastor and you need to follow me. Bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the royal law. That means that we have to be relational.
I have to love you like Christ loved the church. I have to love you like I love myself. I have to put you before me. I have to deem you as better. And you know, we just can't proclaim that. We have to do that. It's really easy to say, oh, I'm the last in the kingdom. I'm the least. It's another thing to get down and wash the feet. We need more feet washing. And guess what? If we do this, it causes friction. Ouch.
Bible says, as iron sharpens iron. And that's the problem with the church is we have not sharpened each other.
We need to cause a little bit of friction. Oh, yeah. But that friction needs to be as we go to one another. Not talking in small groups about things we'd like to have done or not done or whatever. But as we go to one another saying, you know what? I've seen some things here.
I've heard some things said. Sister, brother, we need to talk. It's not just the pastor's job. Everybody feeling comfortable yet? Our takeaway. We need to be a fellowship.
We need to be like the first century church. We need to be invested in one another relationally. We need to be
forgiving sin. We also need to be telling people that, hey, if that's the attitude you have, you know, that's not you're not repenting. You're not asking for forgiveness. You're just asking to, you know, to co-sign your junk. No, we need to be a fellowship. And you know what? We need to be in the forgiveness business.
Really? If we're supposed to be able to say your sins are forgiven. Or we're supposed to be saying, no. You need to repent before you're forgiven. We need to be able to say that. But you know, we really need to be in the forgiveness business. We don't need to hold on to past hurts.
And a challenge. Give God's forgiveness to one person this week. Think about that. Give God's forgiveness to one person this week. And that doesn't mean that you're just going to kind of do this in your prayer closet.
That means that you need to proclaim to somebody that their sins are forgiven. They might just need to, you know, if they've been struggling with something, you need to engage them in a conversation. Talk them through that. Tell them, and then bring them to that point where they say, you know, I just wish I could just get this weight off. And you say, you know what, it's an easy way. We turn to Jesus. There's repentance. Jesus forgives. And you know what? I'm here to proclaim to you that you're forgiven. Have you followed through? You see, if we will begin to develop relationships like that, then we will be the power church.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, we want the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be the church that has the power that you want, that you have desired for us to be. Lord, help us all to walk as the priests that we are. Lord, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, go forward, proclaiming forgiveness. Now, Lord, for the meal that we are about to partake together, we are grateful. Would you bless that food to our body? Lord, would you bless our time of fellowship? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let's go eat. It's going to be a great day. You're dismissed.